are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 96, and today we will continue reading from Volume 2, from the section From the Close of the First Pasch to the Conversion of the Samaritan Woman at the Well. Today we read number 3, Jesus in Sychar, Libnath. When Jesus left Tyre, he proceeded alone on his way. He had sent both the disciples with orders to Capernaum, also to John the Baptist. He went from 10 to 11 hours of Tyre to the city of Sychar, Libnath, through which he had already passed on his journey hither, the waters of Merom, with the two cities Adama and Seleucia, lay to the east of his left. Sychar, Libnath, also called Amichoris, or city built upon the waters, was a couple of hours inland from Ptolemais, on a small, muddy lake, one side of which was rendered inaccessible by high mountains. From this lake arose the little sandy stream Belus, which empties into the sea near Ptolemais. The city was so large that I cannot conceive why so little is known of it. The Jewish city Mesale was not far off. This is the country that Solomon bestowed upon King Hiram. Sychar was free, though with some little dependence on Tyre. There was much cattle raising going on in these parts. I saw numbers of large sheep with fine wool. They could swim over the water. Beautiful woolen goods were woven here and dyed in Tyre. I saw no tilling of fields, but only the cultivation of orchards. There grew in the water a kind of grain with very large stalks. Bread was made of the grain. I think they were not obliged to sow seed for this plant. It sprang up wild. A road led from Sychar to Syria and Arabia, but there was no highway to Galilee. Jesus had come to Tyre by an indirect route. There were two great bridges outside of Sychar, the one high and long to enable the inhabitants to cross when the whole country was inundated, the other lower, affording a convenient passage under the arches formed by the upper one. The houses were built high and so constructed that when the city was submerged, the people could take refuge on the roofs under tents. Most of the inhabitants were heathens. I saw little flags waving from several buildings with pointed towers, which I took for pagan temples. I was astonished to see here so many Jews, although held in contempt by their neighbors, occupying handsome houses. I think they were exiles. The house in which Jesus put up was outside the city and on the side by which he had come. He had, however, to cross water to reach it. There was a synagogue nearby. It seemed as if Jesus, on his journey to Tyre, had announced his return by this route, for the people of the house at which he stopped appeared to be expecting him. They came out to meet him and received him with marks of reverence. They were Jews, the father, an aged man, and the family large. They occupied a very beautiful house, which, like a palace, had many wings and smaller buildings around it. Through respect for Jesus, the master of the family conducted him not into his own house, but into one of the neighboring dwellings where he washed his feet and showed him hospitality. I saw a great procession of all kinds of laboring people, men and women and lads, a mixed crowd of heathens, some brown, some black, very likely slaves of this man, coming from their work. They filed into a large open place and took their food. They had with them all kinds of shovels and carts and carried on their shoulders little light boats like troughs. These last were provided with a seat and rudder and contained fishing tackle. These laborers were employed in building and repairing bridges and banks. They received food in earthen vessels, also vegetables and birds, the flesh of the latter. Some of them ate raw. Jesus had them brought before him. He spoke to them kindly, and they were delighted to see such a man. Two old Jews came to Jesus with some rolls of scripture. They took a repast with him, and he explained to them many things that they were very desirous to know. They were instructors of youth. The rich Jew and master of the house at which Jesus stopped was named Simeon and was from the region of Samaria. Either he or his forefathers had interested themselves in the temple on Mount Gerizim and had associated with the Samaritans and were on that account driven from the country. They had settled here. Jesus taught a whole day at the house of his host in an open court, surrounded by columns, over which an awning was stretched. The master of the house came and went. They were gathered in the court, very many Jews, men and women of all ages. I did not see Jesus performing any cures. Indeed, there were no sick, nor cripples. The people here were lank and lean, but very tall. Jesus gave an instruction on baptism, and promised to send some of his disciples hither to baptize. Accompanied by the master of the house, he went out on the road, by which the slaves had returned from their work. He spoke to them, encouraged them, and explained to them a parable. There were many good people who were very much touched. They again received food and wages. It reminded me of the parable that speaks of the Lord of the vineyard paying the day laborers. The slaves dwelt in a row of huts, about a quarter of an hour from Simeon's. It was some kind of serfdom that they were discharging by their labor for Simeon. On one of the following days, after Jesus had been preaching from early morn, and the Jews had gone away, about 20 pagans came to him. For several days they had been asking him to be allowed to do so. Simeon's was about half an hour from the city, and the heathens dared not approach beyond a certain tower or arch. But Simeon himself brought these newcomers to Jesus, whom they saluted reverently, and begged him to instruct them. He spoke for a long time with them in a hall, so long indeed that the lamps were lighted before he finished. He consoled them, told them in a parable of the holy three kings, and said that light would one day shine upon the heathens. When the two disciples whom Jesus had sent to Capernaum returned to him at Sychar, they told him that the four disciples whom he had summoned were coming. Jesus went a journey of from 3 to 4 hours over a mountain to meet them, and came up with them at an inn on Galilean territory. There were, besides those that he had called, 7 others, and among them John. Some women also had come with them, of whom I recognized Mary Marcus of Jerusalem and the maternal aunt of the bridegroom Nathanael. Those called were Peter, Andrew, James the Less, and Nathanael Chased. Although it was already dark, Jesus walked with the 4 and the 2 other disciples back to Sychar, but the 7 that had not been called returned to Galilee. It was an exceedingly delightful night. The sky was clear and a delicious fragrance embalmed the air. They walked sometimes all together, sometimes before or after Jesus, who then went on alone. Once they rested in the midst of a very fertile region under trees laden with fruit, and in the neighborhood of green meadows and running brooks. As they started again, there rose up from the meadow a flock of birds and accompanied them on their way. They were almost as large as hens, had red beaks and long pointed wings, like those with which angels are painted, and as they flew, they kept up the funniest twittering. The birds followed them even into the city, and there lighted among the reeds in the water. They could run on the water like waterfowl. It was a touching sight, the beautiful night, Jesus pausing from time to time to pray or to teach, and the birds settling around the little party of travelers. Thus did they climb the mountain and descend on the other side. Simeon came forward to meet them, washed the feet of all, presented them a cup to drink and a morsel to eat in the vestibule, and then conducted them into his house. The birds or waterfowl belonged to Simeon. They flew around like pigeons. Jesus taught here during the whole day, and in the evening they celebrated the Sabbath in Simeon's house, which was very high. Besides Jesus and the disciples, there were present about 20 Jews. The synagogue was in a subterranean vault and arranged in perfect order. A flight of steps led down to it. A leader sang and read in the synagogue, after which Jesus delivered a discourse. The disciples slept in the same house with Jesus. Their sleep was only a few hours long, for the great dawn found them again on their way. They journeyed through crooked mountain passes to a little Jewish city in the land of Chabul, where dwelt some other Jewish exiles who had frequently implored to be allowed to return to their country, but the Pharisees would not permit it. Long had they sighed for a visit from Jesus, though they deemed themselves unworthy of it, and for that reason had refrained from sending for him. But now Jesus went of his own accord. The winding mountainous roads made it a journey of from 5 to 6 hours. When they neared the little Jewish city, two of the disciples went on ahead to notify the ruler of the synagogue of Jesus' coming. Although it was the Sabbath, Jesus had undertaken this journey, for here in the country, when necessity intervened, he did not strictly observe this law. He went to the rulers of the synagogue, who received him with great humility. They washed his feet, also those of the disciples, and offered them a luncheon. Then Jesus had himself taken around to all the sick, about 20 of whom he cured. Among them were people quite deformed and lame, women afflicted with a flux of blood, others blind, dropsical, and leprous, also many children. As he went along the street, several possessed cried out after him, and he freed them from the evil spirit. Order and silence reigned throughout the city. The disciples helped their master. Some assisted the cured to rise. Some instructed the crowd that followed Jesus and gathered around the doors of the houses into which he had entered. Before curing some of the sick, Jesus exhorted them to faith, an amendment of life. Others who already believed, he cured at once. Raising his eyes to heaven, he prayed over them. Some he touched, others he passed his hand. I saw too that he blessed water and sprinkled the people with it, directing the disciples to do the same to the house. In one of the houses, he and the disciples accepted a little wine and a morsel of bread. Many of the cured, rising up, cast themselves at his feet and then followed him joyously, as we here follow the Blessed Sacrament, though always reverently and at a distance. But to others again, Jesus gave a command to remain in their homes. He directed some of the cured to bathe in the water that he had blessed. These were the children and the leprous. Jesus went to a well near the synagogue and blessed it, casting in at the same time salt that he had previously blessed. This well was very deep. A flight of steps led down to it. He taught on this occasion of Eliseus, who with salt had rectified the water near Jericho. Then he explained the signification of salt. He furthermore commanded that the people, when sick, should use the water of the well for bathing purposes. He always blessed in the form of a cross. While he was thus engaged, the disciples held his mantle, which he sometimes laid off, and handed him the salt that he threw into the water. He performed all these ceremonies with great gravity and recollection. During this vision, I saw interiorly that a similar power to heal is given to priests. Some of the sick were brought to Jesus on beds, and he cured them. He delivered a discourse in the synagogue, but he took no repast, for the whole day was spent in teaching and healing. On the evening after the Sabbath, he left the place with his disciples. On taking leave of the inhabitants, who were distressed to see him go, he ordered them not to follow him, and they obeyed humbly. He had blessed and purified the water for them, because it was bad and full of snakes and animals with thick heads and long tails. About 2 hours from this place, Jesus and his disciples put up at a large inn among the mountains, where they ate and slept. On their journey to the Jewish city, they had passed this inn at some distance. The next day, crowds of people bringing their sick gathered in the mountain inn, for they knew that this Jesus was come. They were people that lived in huts and caves on opposite sides of the mountain. On the west side, toward Tyre, dwelt the heathens who also had come, and on the east side, poor Jews. Jesus gave an instruction in which he spoke of purification, of ablutions, and of penance, and cured about 30 persons. The heathens remained at a distance, and Jesus did not teach them until the others had retired. He addressed to them a consoling instruction that lasted till after midday. These poor people had little gardens and plantations around their caves. Their principal nourishment was sheep's milk, which they made into cheese and ate like bread. The fruits of their gardens, as also those that they gathered, growing wild, they carried around the country for sale. Many of them likewise furnished the dwellers in the little city where Jesus had, on the preceding day, blessed the water with good water, which they carried hither in leathern bottles. Some other places were provided by them in like manner. There were many lepers among these people, for whom Jesus blessed water in which they might bathe. Toward evening, Jesus returned to Sychar Libnath, where he again taught and announced that on the following day he would baptize. In the court of the large mansion belonging to Simeon, there was a round shallow basin from which the water overflowed into a surrounding trench. Here, too, the water was not good. It had a bad taste. Jesus blessed it, casting into it at the same time salt and lumps like stones. In this region, there is a whole mountain formed of salt. In that basin, which had previously been drained and cleansed, the baptism of about 30 persons took place. The master of the house, with all the males of this household, some other Jews of the place, many of the heathens that had lately been with Jesus, and some of the slaves from the huts were baptized. These last Jesus had on several different occasions instructed when returned from their work. The pagans were the last to be baptized. They had to prepare themselves for their ceremony by certain purifications. Jesus poured from a flask into the baptismal basin some of the Jordan water, which the disciples always carried with them, and then he blessed it. The trench around the basin was filled high enough for the neophytes to stand in it, up to the knees in water. But administering baptism, Jesus prepared the aspirants by a long instruction. These latter wore long, gray mantles with hoods over the head, something like the mantles worn in prayer. When about to step into the trench around the basin, they laid aside the mantle. Their loins were covered, as also the back and breast, while from the shoulders fell a little open mantle like a scapular. A disciple laid one hand upon the shoulder of the neophyte, the other upon his head. The baptizer, in the name of the Most High, poured over his head several times from a flat shell water dipped from the basin. First, Andrew baptized, then Peter, who was afterward relieved by Saturnin. The heathens were baptized last. The ceremony, including the preparations, continued until near evening. Footnote: upon the signification of pagan baptism, see page 335. When the people had retired, Jesus and the disciples left the place separately. They met again on the road and went eastward toward Adama on Lake Merom, resting by night in the beautiful high grass under the trees. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Today in our reading, we heard a reference to King Hiram. The Jewish city of Mizel was not far off. This is the country that Solomon bestowed upon King Huram. Sychar was free, though with some little dependence on Tyre. Just for further reference, if you'd like, the Hebrew Bible portrays Huram as a close associate of the Israelite monarchs. You can read further about King Huram in 1 Kings 5, 1 through 18, or 2 Chronicles 2, 2 through 16. A few other things that caught my eye as we were reading this text. I found it curious that Jesus himself did not want to baptize. It says, Jesus gave an instruction on baptism and promised to send some of his disciples hither to baptize. And we know by the reading's end, Peter and Andrew and Saturnin, they were baptizing. So Jesus did send his apostles or followers to baptize. But why not Jesus himself? I don't know. I don't know the answer to this question, but it was something that immediately came to mind as I read those words. We hear that those called were Peter, Andrew, James the Less, Nathaniel, Chasen. Although it was already dark, Jesus walked with the four and the two other disciples back to Sychar. But the seven that had not been called returned to Galilee. Just imagine being one of these seven individuals that Jesus didn't call you at that particular moment. What did they make of that? What was that like for them? What were their impressions of this? Well, how would you feel? These are all questions as we hear something like that. We can process. What was it like for them? What did they talk about? Did they abandon Jesus or did they keep following him when Jesus came back? Did Jesus tell them why he didn't call them in this particular moment? Did he send them away with a different mission to go do something else that isn't recorded here? And then there's a reference to birds. I love birds. Maybe you're bird watchers, but it says that it was a touching sight, the beautiful night, Jesus pausing from time to pray or to teach, and the birds settling around the little party of travelers. Just kind of one of those little images you take from the reading, and you can almost envision, if you were an artist, maybe you could draw this or paint this. Jesus, a few of his followers, and just birds hovering maybe on a tree, like Jesus standing underneath a tree. You begin to envision these things. Here's another questionable thing, I think. Although it was the Sabbath, Jesus had undertaken this journey, for here in this country, when necessity intervened, he did not strictly observe this law. I suppose that's the case because Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And so he can choose what to do on the Sabbath, even if it means walking some distance to reach a place. And as we hear then recounted, all of the things that took place as a result of Jesus going to this village and meeting these people and encountering them. And then this is a very moving line here. Before curing some of the sick, Jesus exhorted them to faith, an amendment of life. Others who already believed, he cured at once. You know, sometimes we might ask, well, why doesn't God hear my prayer? I've prayed for this. Or maybe you go on a pilgrimage. I love pilgrimage, but maybe you go to a holy site, to the grave of a holy person. You pray there, asking God to give you a grace through their intercession. Well, what God wants first is for us to believe and for us to amend our lives. Before curing some of the sick, Jesus exhorted them to faith and amendment of life. he exhorted them, and so it's up to them to listen to the exhortation, for them to believe, for them to amend their lives. But I think if we come to faith and if we amend our lives, we'll see how God works in our life. God desires us to leave past the past and sins and such behind. If we're going to live now as his disciples and as his followers, believe and amend your life and see what God is going to do. I always find it interesting, too, how Anne Catherine Emmerich kind of brings in her own experience of religion and how she's able to say, this happened like this. We hear it today with the Blessed Sacrament, with a procession, that the people that were healed began to follow Jesus as if it was like a Eucharistic procession. We hear, too, that as the apostles were baptizing, a cloth was placed over them, and she likens it to that of a scapular. So she brings in her experience of religion. This, too, powerful line for priests, at least. During this vision, so notice she calls these visions. She sees these things. I saw interiorly that a similar power to heal is given to priests. O priest of God, if only you believed that Jesus would heal through you. In my own priesthood, I have witnessed numerous healings through blessing with Lourdes water, through the anointing of the sick. There are people who, you know, were facing serious surgeries that I prayed over, and those surgeries were no longer necessary. It's not me. It's the power of the sacramental being used. It's the power of the priesthood of Christ exercising it through me. That I have seen people who needed heart surgeries not need heart surgery. That they were completely restored. That a person with a year left to live or a few months has surpassed that by over a year now. I saw interiorly, she says, that a similar power to heal is given to priests. We hear these accounts of Jesus healing. And so, for the priests who might be listening, but for the faithful, maybe remind your priest, do you know that Jesus heals through you? Remind him. Maybe he needs that in his life. Jesus, after healing, it says, on taking leave of the inhabitants who were distressed to see him go, he ordered them not to follow him, and they obeyed humbly. Well, you wonder, why doesn't he want them to follow him? Of course, if everybody that healed over the course of the years of Jesus' ministry followed him, there would be great crowds and swarms of people, and maybe he wants them to remain there, to realize that where they live, their life is now different because he was there, that they are different because he healed them, and he wants them to remain there in that place, to continue to live out the grace of what they've received, to bear testimony and to witness to the people of that area that they know. That they might realize the power of who Jesus is, that they might come to belief and amendment of life. Well, this brings us to the close of today's reading. I hope that you'll join us again tomorrow as we continue making our way through the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. And if you don't mind, please share this podcast with others, share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends, let them know you're listening and encourage them to, so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until next time, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.